Good morning. This is Pastor Bob McLavy of the Presbyterian Church of Floyd. And it's so good to have you with us this morning, the Sunday following Easter. It's that time of year when we are looking forward to springtime and all that the springtime activities normally bring to our lives. I know this year we're a little bit concerned that we're not going to be able to be completely back to normal until later in the year. But still, we are looking ahead, looking forward to this time of year. But now that Easter is over, we also have to spend just a moment to think about what that means in terms of our spiritual lives, in our lives as Christians. And so this morning we're going to look at a passage out of 1 John, and we're going to think a bit about what it means now that Easter Sunday has passed. We also have a beautiful song called Spirit Song by John Wimber, which Alan Vest has arranged and performed for us this morning. And I have entitled my message this morning, Unity in the Spirit. So as we prepare to hear God's word, let us pray. Lord, thank you for gathering us together in your presence. Thank you for drawing our attention to your word. And we pray that you will open our hearts and our minds and help us, Lord, to truly understand what it is you would have us hear and how you would have us proceed in our lives in the days ahead. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of hearing your word, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture passage this morning comes from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through chapter 2, verse 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is the word of the Lord. Well, it is the Sunday after Easter. We can look at one another and say, now what? After all of the activities surrounding Easter, you know, in a normal year, we would be talking about perhaps a sunrise service or early morning breakfast or other activities that occurred with Easter Sunday. This year, most of us didn't get to experience all of that, but still, Easter Sunday was a special time. For some, it was coming back to church in person for the first time in perhaps a year. And we remember the beautiful hymn, Jesus Christ is Risen Today. But where do we go from here? Is the rest of the year just one big anticlimax? Well, you know, in a sense, it is. Everyday life pales by comparison to the resurrection of Jesus. And yet, that's where we live, isn't it? In the everyday of life. Except for a few high moments here and there, most days are not like Easter. Most days are more mundane and routine, and they're probably anything but extraordinary. And that's a problem, because if we're not careful, faith can easily amount to little more than going through the motions, where the transforming power of the resurrection is actually dumbed down to an historical event, rather than being a catalyst of new life. And I hate to say this, but, you know, we have to be honest. Here we are only a week after Easter, and the lilies are beginning to fade. We're not the first to experience the post-Easter doldrums, of course. You know, if we look at the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John, Peter announces to the others, I'm going fishing. And some take that to mean that he's going back to fishing, back to his old way of life, back to his former profession. And the others respond, well, we're coming with you. So it's a valid question. After Easter, then what? To get to the answer, today we are turning to the first letter of John. Now, John wrote this letter around 100 AD from the town of Ephesus. It's a pastoral letter intended to encourage and instruct the congregations in that area of Asia Minor. Seven of the congregations are named in the book of Revelation. Now, this is what the great theologian and pastor, the Reverend Dr. William Barclay, said about the context of that letter in this way. Many of John's readers were now second or even third generation Christians. The thrill of the first days had come to some extent to an end. In the first days of Christianity, there was a glory and a splendor, but now Christianity had become a bit of a thing of habit, traditional, half-hearted, nominal. John was writing at a time when, for some at least, the first thrill was gone and the flame of devotion had died to a flicker. That's what Dr. Barclay reflects on John's writing of this first letter. In particular, the early Christians were plagued with two pressing issues. One was lethargy, and the second was heresy. Now, lethargy, as you know, is a lack of energy and enthusiasm. It came about because the Christians lost sight of their distinctiveness as disciples of Jesus Christ. They blended in with the world around them. And heresy, which is false teaching, came about as a result of competing ideologies and those who were eager to put their own particular spin on the gospel message. And I think, wow, does that sound familiar to us today? So we'll be watching out for both lethargy and heresy as we go along, because indeed they're still very much alive in the church today. But most of all, we'll be looking for that eternal flame of God's Word embedded in this first letter of John that enables us to celebrate the resurrection, not only throughout the season of Eastertide, but through the changing seasons of our lives. Now, John starts out in his letter by saying, "That which was from the beginning, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, that our joy may be complete." You see, from the outset, John wants to make it clear, he and his followers are writing from first-hand experience. "We declare to you that which we have seen and heard," he says. Not long after the resurrection, Jesus told his followers, and we see this in Acts 1, verse 8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world." Those are Jesus' words. A witness is one who testifies to what he's seen and heard firsthand. You know, it's like witnesses in a courtroom. Some have more to say than others. Some were right there. Some were a step or two removed. And yet each testimony is important in reconstructing the events and getting to the truth. And the same is true of our Christian witness. Some have more to say than others. At the extremes, some describe the saving grace of Jesus Christ as an unforgettable moment in time. Others, as a lifelong process of growing in grace. But for most Christians today, they fall somewhere in between. But we have to remember that all experiences are valid. What's important is that we share what we've seen and heard and experienced of God's amazing grace. It doesn't have to be earth-shaking or profound. Most religious experiences are not all that dramatic. Just say what you know. That's all there is to it. Yet in sharing your journey of faith, others will know what to look for as they seek to experience God's love for themselves. I've seen a church banner that says, "Someone first told you about Jesus. Who have you told lately?" Sharing what you know of God's love is one of the best ways I know of leading others into a lasting relationship with Jesus Christ. It's also a good way of keeping the spark of Easter glowing. Now, John goes on to say, "This is the message which we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Light and darkness are a couple of John's favorite themes. Light represents the righteousness of God, and darkness is, of course, its evil counterpart. To walk in the light is to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and to feel his presence every step of the way. To walk in darkness is to choose your own course and pursue your own, sometimes selfish, desires. And that inevitably leads to alienating yourself from God and putting yourself against others. And in that, in a word, is the nature of sin. Now, of course, we realize that all of us do it from time to time. We want to have certain things our own way. I always say, you know, I make a plan and then ask God to bless it, rather than seeking out God's plan in the first place. It takes a while to grow up and realize that God's ways are best, that only God's ways are fulfilling and lasting, and that only God's ways lead to a life that has a sense of perfect peace and unity with others. Well, in this letter of John recognizes our sinful nature and has the grace not to put us down. John doesn't put us down in this letter. His one word of advice is to be honest about it. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us the sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the Reformed faith, we believe in confessing our sins to each other rather than to a priest. But sometimes that's not easy. It takes a lot of courage and humility and the willingness to reconcile our differences and to be reconciled to one another. But I don't know of any better way to keep the spirit of Easter alive, because when you let even minor offenses go unresolved, they tend to fester and grow. And that leads to division and strife. And that's like throwing cold water on the fire. Sometimes we have to be honest with ourselves and with others. We have to confess. Now, the good news is that Jesus Christ is on our side. And John says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the whole world. This is the gospel message in a nutshell. Christ died for us that we might live together in the unity of his Spirit, sharing the good news of God's love, mercy, and forgiveness, both by what we say and by what we do. This is what Jesus asked of his disciples when he said, love one another just like I have loved you. It's more than a commandment. It truly is an opportunity. It's like when we're blessed with a job that we love and we get paid for it to boot. Living in that way that honors God but also gives us great joy and peace. That's the spirit. When we love another as Jesus loves us, It's a win-win situation. Everybody wins. But now I know that some of you are saying, some people are hard to love. I understand that. I had a friend who used to describe a woman in his church as a rough grade of sandpaper. And I have oftentimes told people that when I heard the scripture passage when Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, I said he obviously hadn't met my neighbor back in Denver. And yet I know what he's saying. So how do we do it? Sometimes we feel that it's just not within us to love certain people, but then we have to understand that with God, all things are possible. And John put it this way, we love him because he first loved us. Because God took the initiative and proved his love for us in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're free to love others, regardless of faults or whatever else it might be. We are free to love others, not out of obligation to them, but out of our gratitude to God. Loving others is a way that we can express and show our gratitude to God. Now, we've all known people who have lived this way, people whose lives have exemplified this kind of love. Some of you have heard me talk about my grandma Jenny. I think she lived her life this way. I knew a lady as a young child, a lady who had lived through the flu pandemic of 1918. She had lost her whole family, her husband and children, and yet she lived her life by loving others. And how do they do it? It's not out of their own strength, but by the strength of God's love that is flowing through them. It's what we're all called to be, a form of Christ to the people we're called to serve. So in the final analysis, this is the best way to keep the spirit of Easter alive and burning. It's to fulfill Christ's command and to love one another in his name. Bernard Barton got it right when he penned these words, walk in the light and thou shalt know that fellowship of love his spirit only can bestow who reigns in light above. So let us all strive to keep the spirit of Easter alive. Let us fulfill Christ's command and love one another. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now, friends, it is so appropriate that we hear the song that Alan Vest chose for us today. It is the song Spirit Song by John Wimber. So here is Spirit Song, arranged and performed by Alan Vest. Thank you.
the Son of God and only man, with His Spirit and His love. Let Him fill your heart and satisfy your soul. Oh, let Him have the things that hold you, and His Spirit like a dove will descend upon your life and make you whole. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your heart so filled with joy. Lift your hands in sweet surrender to His name. Oh, give Him all your tears and sadness. Give Him all your years of pain. And you'll enter into life in Jesus' name. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your lamps. Descend upon your life and make you whole. We'll descend upon your life and make you whole. We'll descend upon your life and make you
Our thanks to Alan for another beautiful song, one that is so appropriate for today. And so, friends, as we face this coming week, let's remember those words of John out of his first letter, where he says, "We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." If we keep that in mind, indeed we can strive to be unified in the Spirit. May you have a wonderful week ahead, and thank you for listening.